Hallelujah. Hold someone's hand. Let's sing together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive revelation that is found in His knowledge. Today, our minds receive clarity as we behold Jesus, your Son, as He sees us in Him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now we are beginning a series of meetings we call Holy Ghost meetings, and throughout this month we'll be teaching on Holy Ghost meetings by precept and by example. What are Holy Ghost meetings? And what are we meant to do in Holy Ghost meetings? Now in the first service we looked at the different kind of meetings. We looked at different kinds of meetings. If you were in the first service, can you remind me? The primary meetings are teaching meetings. Then we said prayer meetings. Prayer meetings come from teaching meetings. Then we now have evangelistic meetings. Then we have healing meetings. Then Holy Ghost meetings. We said teaching meetings are the primary meetings of the church. And then we also use another phrase that teaching meetings are like the classroom. Prayer meetings will be the practical class of the things we taught in the classroom. Then evangelistic meetings will be field trip, your field work. And then healing meetings will be things that happen in the field work. And then the Holy Ghost meeting will also be practical class, and so on and so forth. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, which is italicized, the word gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, this is a subject matter that you must know about. You can't afford to be ignorant. Now, go to chapter 3. Where he is talking to the church. In verse 1, I couldn't speak unto you, brethren, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So, he calls them babes. Nepios, infant, lacking insight, lacking knowledge in their conduct. I fed you with milk and not with meats, verse 2, for either though you were not able to bear, neither are you now able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas amongst you strife, envying, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as bare men? In other words, Paul's mission in this church was to ensure their maturity. So if we're going to see maturity, it will be in the instructions that he gives. And in this church, the instruction that he gives is that they cannot afford to be ignorant of our spiritual gifts or gifts in the spirit. You cannot afford to be ignorant. Now, I said this in the first service, I repeat myself. Now, much of the challenge that many believers face is what they have learned before. Things they have heard before. Things they have known. That now constitutes a problem. Things they have known about the gifts of the Spirit. Things they have known about the Holy Spirit. Things they have known about tongues, for example. They became a problem. They become a challenge for them. And so, it becomes like what is in their heart is a wrong information. And I said that you can be knowledgeable with ignorance. Very, very knowledgeable with ignorance. Very knowledgeable. I remember that there was a time like that, there was this denomination in Nigeria that never believed that when you come to church, We should speak in tongues. They didn't believe it. Now, I had been to their meetings and I heard them say it. And somehow, they didn't allow me to think. But I couldn't subscribe to it totally, but I just felt they were right. You know. But years later, of course, after listening to people like Kenneth Hagin and majorly actually, I saw that they just mistook or they made an error in a verse of scripture. I told you before, when a verse of scripture is misunderstood, a major truth is lost. So I thought, where did they get that submission from?
1 Corinthians 14, verse 28.
But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. That's what they believe. That if you don't have interpretation to your speaking in tongues, or there's nobody, according to their doctrine, that will interpret those tongues for you, you must shut up. Now, let me tell you how to read it. How would I know if there will be interpretation if I don't speak first? Do I first ask, hello, can anybody give interpretation before I speak in tongues? No. How would I know? That's the first thing. The second thing is that was not what Paul said. He didn't mean don't speak in tongues in church if there is no interpreter or there is no interpretation. He simply stopped at a verse and then go to the next one. It's just like the Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he didn't read the next verse. That's why I have a lot of I caution people about the verses. The verses can be a problem. Because if you read the whole thing, you will not have any rhema. You will have the logos. Is that how it says it? Rhema is the small, small things. Logos is the written word. Look at that verse again. 1 Corinthians 12. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence where? 1 Corinthians 14, 18, 28, sorry. Let him keep silence where? And let him speak to himself and to God. Which means the silence is relative. Did he ever say, don't speak in tongues in church when there's no interpretation? But don't speak in tongues to the church. Not in the church. That means the silence Paul taught here is relative silence. Silence in addressing the church, but not silence in what? Speaking with tongues. That means I can be in the service, speak with tongues to myself and to God, and I'm not addressing anybody. But that denomination just stopped it, let him keep silence. And they built years and years and years and years on this understanding. I also thought that way. In the same way, a good number of believers still think that on the day of Pentecost, people spoke different languages. I used to. That people just gathered together, that the Ijebu language was spoken. That they spoke Egba, they spoke Igbo, they spoke Hausa. For what? So if people believe that. That when you are speaking in tongues, it's someone's language in East China. So as you are speaking in tongues like this, you are just expressing linguistics. And that's in the minds of people. Again, and they can be knowledgeable in it. Knowledgeable in ignorance. Whereas on the day of Pentecost, it was not United Nations festival. Everyone on the day of Pentecost were Jews. They were Jews from diaspora. who came from different nations. Acts 2 verse 5. Down. That's why Peter could say, men and brethren. They were men of Israel. And interestingly, that doctrine of diverse languages is a deduction from the people around. It didn't come from Peter's mouth. It didn't come from Paul's mouth. It was a deduction from the people around. Hallelujah. So ignorance can travel far and go into years. I was talking to some ministers on Thursday, I think, in a meeting I was in. And I said to them, never use crowd to judge anything. A man can pull crowd, and what he has simply done, he has multiplied error. That's what he has done. So don't think, how come this number of people say this? How come this number of people believe it? And just this number of people are not believing it. Now, in mathematics, you will assume that this number of people who are more are the number of people that should be right. And you are wrong in your analysis. So sometimes we have the wrong idea. And when you have the wrong idea, you will not walk in that reality. Remember Brother Solomon. He had been born again in 1986. I first met him in 1992. Very faithful brother. Fervent. Even his trousers showed his fervency. Those trousers that look like go to Hades. Very fervent, brother. Very fervent in the Lord. So in 1996, he came for one of our meetings. And then we spoke about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said he has been tarrying. 10 years. 10 years. I'm waiting for the baptism. If you don't know that term, baptism. How many of you have heard that term before? Oh, it's a term in the 90s. Baptism. Bam. Looks like spirit. Baptism. Were you around the time of the Holy Spirit? You know about that? You didn't have a Holy Spirit. So he said he hadn't gotten the baptism. I said, even those you are copying in Luke 24, who tarried, didn't tarry for 10 years. And they were in Jerusalem. If you want to tarry, you'll go to Jerusalem. So I began to show him the word at St. George Primary School. Obafemi Taiwo Street, in front of Oriwu College. 1996, August. Just like now. As he got a hold of, he started speaking in tongues. Jumping all over the chair. I said, come back here. Don't come. Very committed brother, but committed in ignorance. And some people are proud of their ignorance. I know all these things. I've heard them before. You are ignorant. Hallelujah. A guy told me one day, he said, I've seen all these rejoicing in the spirit. When we were
younger Christian.
But when you were Christian. I said, who told you it was younger Christian?
I said, was Jesus a younger Christian?
And the apostles. He said, no, that didn't mean that. I'm just saying, he didn't say you are vast leading. Now people are in the, doing things in the Holy Ghost. You just say, glory. Glory. Your old men shall look around. Hallelujah. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. I would not have you. See, I choose not to be ignorant in the things of the Spirit. You have to be well taught. I choose not to be ignorant. So we said there are different kinds of meetings. And the meetings that we are teaching and practicing is called the Holy Ghost meeting. What did I call it? Holy Ghost meeting. Now, Kenneth Hagin, of whom I learned most of what I know about the things of the Spirit, he said that a Holy Ghost meeting is where the Word of God is taught or preached. It's given first place. That's what he said. He says, and the Spirit of God is given a room to demonstrate Himself. The Spirit of God is given room to demonstrate Himself. The needs of the people are met, they are edified. The needs of the people are met, they are edified. And the people are full of joy. So a Holy Ghost meeting, we started in the first seven, so I guess you get those notes. In a Holy Ghost meeting, the believers participate. Every believer participates. It's not a meeting where we declare into people's lives or we pray for people and they stay in the auditorium to be prayed for. A Holy Ghost meeting is where the believers fully participate in the things that are in the meeting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul says, how is it that brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm. Every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done in edifying. Now, when it says every one of you has, it means that you gave tongues in the meeting. You ministered tongues. It means you ministered interpretation. It means you ministered revelation. It means you ministered a doctrine or a teaching or an instruction. Now, if you never knew that you could speak with tongues, would you minister there? Talk less of the interpretation. If you never knew that you had the Holy Ghost, would you give a revelation? No. So, those things that he instructs must have been things that you were taught. So, in such meetings, everyone participates. Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues. So, the whole church can come together into one place and everybody speaks with tongues. Again in 24. If all prophesy, someone say all. So, in a Holy Ghost meeting, everybody is involved. And this has nothing to do with when you got saved. Everybody is involved. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Be filled with the Spirit. Let's go on. Speaking to yourself. In Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So, in a Holy Ghost meeting, we are speaking to ourselves. We are speaking to ourselves. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So, in such meeting or meetings, we are all doing something. Everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, we said, in a teaching meeting, The pastor is teaching you. He's ministering to you. In a prayer meeting, we are ministering to the Lord. In prayer. Making changes in the world. In our lives. In evangelistic meetings, we are ministering to the unsaved. In healing meetings, we are ministering to the sick. But in believers' meetings, Holy Ghost meetings, we are ministering to one another. Who's following that? You get that? We're one another. And so, in the book of Acts, the very first major meeting recorded in this nature is Acts 2, 1 to 4. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2, 1 to 4, they were all in one place, in one accord. One place. I'll say one place. In one accord. So that means it's a church meeting. And there came a sound from heaven, Acts 2, verse 2, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit what? Now, look at the key word there. They all. That means everyone in the meeting were involved actively in what was going on. Everyone. Now, let's look at the similarities in what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 14:26 and Acts 2, 1 to 4. What's the similarity? The similarity there, put your hands in two verses, Acts 2, 1 to 4 and 1 Corinthians 14:26. There is a similarity there. The similarity there is that, firstly, everyone was involved. Right? And they were all in one place. Similarity. Everyone was involved, and they were all in one place. Now, another unique similarity is that both in the 1 Corinthians 14, from verse 24, actually, 23, down to 26, and the Ephesians 5:18 that we read earlier, and Colossians 3:16, and this Acts 2, 1 to 4, everyone ministered by speaking. Did you see it? Did you notice that? Come on, did you notice that? Everyone ministered, or everyone acted. Let me change that term. Everyone acted by what? Speaking. So I say speaking. Now, in a Holy Ghost meeting, what is the primary activity? Huh? Looking? What? Speaking. So it's the kind of meeting that all believers are talking. All, and it's not a gist meeting. Share your experiences with us. You know, ever since I gave my life to Christ, not one. No. It's not where you share your experience or your feelings. No. Notice that what is said there are a function of the gift of God. We'll see that in a moment. So, they speak. Everybody. 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 Everyone there, they speak. So, the first barrier each person will need to cross is a barrier of ignorance. Ignorance can be proud. You know that? Are you aware ignorance can be proud? Very proud. Ignorance can be very knowledgeable too, in the ignorance. Hallelujah. I shared a story of a church I ministered in some 20 years ago. As I was preaching, like Kenneth Hagin would say, I just felt like something was wrong. How you would, like you are throwing something at the wall, it's bouncing back at you. You could see it all over their faces. So I noticed that after I was done preaching, the bishop and his leadership, they came up and they would speak in tongues. They would stand up like this on the podium, what people call altar. Altar versus altar. They say, everybody say, Amen. Amen. Ah. So I kept quiet. Somehow the Lord helped me then not to do anything funny and silly. So because I would have just laughed. I didn't. I just kept quiet. So I asked the pastor, I said, sir, what do you believe about the things of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues? Ah, he said, yes, our people are really waiting for it. That they have this class, they do second work of grace, then we have another second work of grace. I was looking at him like this. I did my best not to go like this. So I said, wow, that's great. I didn't tell him what was great. Because if he allowed me to finish my sentence, what grace, foolishness. That would have been the end. Somebody was asking me the other day, say, why do I, when I go to preach outside church, why do I appreciate the pastor every time I come on the pulpit? That is, I appreciate him in the morning, in the afternoon. I said, because it's not every time they allow you to preach the second session. It has happened to me many times. You know, when people invite me to preach, I tell them, I will preach what I believe. Don't expect me to play politics. You can stop me in the second session if you are not comfortable. But I will not say what I believe. I will say it. I've had people say, sir, sorry, sir. You can't preach in the next session. I said, why? It's not that you're saying it's not right, too. But it's still early for us here. No problem. Yeah. A fellow invited me to preach one time. And I spoke for him on a Friday evening. He said they wanted to have this conference that I should teach on consecration to the Word on Friday, Saturday morning, consecration to the work of ministry. I said, no problem. So, as I was teaching on the Friday evening, the pastor was uncomfortable. He kept telling me my time was going out. I said, no, my time has not gone out. I can look at my wristwatch. I have time. And so when I was through, he came on the pulpit and he said, man, that he heard things he had never heard before, that he has to go and study his Bible, blah, blah. That was 10 years ago, 2008. So I went back home, preparing for the next session. 5 a.m. in the morning, he was at my door. He said, Muji, there's trouble. I said, how? Ah, he said, some things you said were hard. I said, what do you mean there? He said, the way you explain 2 Corinthians 8, 9, there is no physical wealth. That's a major scripture in our ministry. And I said, your ministry was wrong. He said, I understand. But for now, we would love you not to come today. I said, He said, no problem. He said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in tithes? I never said you never tithe. I said, no, I believe in Jesus. He said, hey. That's really where the problem was. And I wasn't going to, because if I go outside the church, I don't talk about tithing. I don't, because it's a non-essential. I don't get to talk about tithing. I don't talk about all those things. But he was afraid. If this guy gets to this point, tsunami will happen to him. But I was never going to get there. So he said, no, sir. He said, don't worry. We'll bring you where we are mature. So he brought out an offering for me. I said, I'm not going to collect it. He said, why? You just told me that my ministry was not accepted. What's the money for? I said, I wasn't going to take it. He said, hey, this guy, you're not going to collect it. Hey! He said, my people will say, he did not collect this one again. I said, I can't collect money for not blessing you. And he walked away. He hasn't invited me since then. So when you invite me and I speak before session, my second session, if she has to come again, I'll thank you again. Third session, I'll thank you again. But be rest assured, I will never compromise what I believe. Anyway. A guy called me. He said, "Sir, we want you to come and raise money for us. We need about 18 million naira. We know people hear you and they believe in you, Pastor Chris. When you go there," I said, part of what I said, "Delete my number from your phone. If I call you, it's a mistake." I said, No. No, okay, you can come. Don't raise money." I said, "Never." I said, "Never again should you put me in that club." I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "You are not sorry. Don't call me again." So I will come to the church, pretending to come and bless them. Yet the motive is I want to come and extort money from them. I'm not in that gang. No. Hallelujah. Many times when we travel to preach, we pay our way there. Sometimes we take care of our hotel. That's why I'm working for a living. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we get money from people that we preach for and we give it back to them. Not out of pride. Not out of pride. So, in that meeting, let me get back to what I was talking about. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, in Holy Ghost meetings, sometimes you go this way, you come back there. That's a blessing for someone. Praise the Lord. And then the man said, okay. That they wait for the Holy Ghost, so I kept quiet. So by the evening, I came in there, of course, I was a bit more radical than I am now. You know me some years back. I used to have one very funny haircut like that. I don't look like it, right? I'll wear two rings. I'm pretty out. They'll wear a necklace. My hair will have some jerry curl there. Why am I doing so that you can ask questions? So I can explain the word to you that you don't know the word. That's immaturity. Hallelujah. So I came in that night and we wore all jeans just to look radical because we want to preach a radical message. I won't do that again. So as I began to speak and teach about the Holy Ghost, the same scriptures that audience had heard, I began to teach from there. Do you know when you are preaching and people are literally looking like this? I've heard people, even this last week, someone say, hey, elderly person. I just laughed. I was, the same verse. And they look at you taking it. So liberty came. So I said, if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, come out. They came out in their hundreds. Some will stay behind because they are looking at the eye of the bishop. I come out, they will remove me as HOD. So as some came out, myself and my friend, we began to lay hands on them. The top rabbi, I'll call them. Me, I can lay hands on hundreds of people. And we're laying hands. And they began to speak in tongues. You will see. And added emotion to that tongue. Tongues plus something. Anger. You know, when you have been born again for 15 years. Brother Oaks told me how we got some of you with the Holy Ghost who have been saved since 1959. And spoke in tongues in 2015. That she was speaking in tongues and crying. She remembers all the conventions she attended. All the campings. All the deliverance I'll be like, all the Aitopia that were cast out of her, all the incubus, succubus, all the Asmodeus, and she's going, hey, as they were speaking in tongues, you could see the anger. Some of them now walk near the bishop, man, like if I was you. Of course, I didn't go back there again, and you know why. Sometimes it's just ignorance. The very first day that I gave a word of knowledge, I didn't know what it was. I gave a word of knowledge. He did a word of wisdom. And my friend, we used to call him Kenneth Higgins of our set there. He said, oh no, that was a word of wisdom. I said, what's that? He said, the Holy Spirit. And he had a way of using poison for is the Holy Spirit giving you a specific word for the future. And I said, wow. I knelt down on the road. Thank you for counting me worthy. On the road. Hallelujah. So sometimes the barrier of ignorance, and the longer you are in the faith without ignorance, you will become an expert in nonsense. You can, some people can explain a lie. And they'll be giving you experiences. In fact, in 1984, I remember we went for one outreach in Ogudu. When we came back, it's ignorance that is explaining, you know. Hallelujah. Say, I'm full of light. I refuse to be ignorant as touching the things of the Spirit. Glory to God. Glory to God. Remember one business partner of mine, 2006. She attended one meeting. So she came back and told us, I went to one meeting. They were all just laughing. She was now making fun. She said, what's wrong with this? She said, they are young. What are they thinking? Just laughing and jumping. She said, you've not said anything. I said, I won't say anything. I said, go again. Get the materials. Listen to it. Do you know she joined the church after? She now said, that thing is the Spirit of God. That she found herself rejoicing. That she found out that she had been doing it before, unknowingly. Knowledge crosses that barrier for you. Sometimes, some things you had seen before, because you are born of God, you can't but have experiences with the Holy Ghost. What knowledge does, it clarifies it for you. So you now become more effective. Hallelujah. Because without knowledge, you can even lose it. And be told the wrong things. You can lose it. And be told the wrong things. Hallelujah. So, concerning the things of the Spirit, Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. Now the word ignorance there in 1 Corinthians 12:1 is the word willful ignorance, that you deliberately did not want to know. Look at the kind of teachings that you listen to. Look at the kind of books you buy. Someone told someone who a lady brought, took our materials to a bishop in Nigeria. He said, I like this ministry. He said, he got understands that word that we just said, I like this one. The book is helping me to do my study. He bought another one, I think Hyper Grace. He said, but that tithing thing, please. I don't want to see it. And he said, no, you read it, but I don't want to read it. He said, why? He said, I don't want to believe what is there. He's convinced that if he reads it, he will be convinced. So he said, don't let me read it at all. That is willful ignorance. You chose not to know. So, concerning the things of the Spirit, what do you know? What do you know? We speak in tongues, Satan is confused, deliverance is certain. You know the song? If you speak in tongues, Satan is confused. It makes two of you that are confused. So, you must choose to know. Choose to understand the things of the Spirit and how they work. So, today we'll teach one, I'm just going to talk about a very basic fact in the things of the Spirit. I remember there was a conference we had in 1994, I think, yep. Kingdom Harvest Festival. We had it in United African Methodist Church, Elega. Yep. 94 December. And so there was this man. He was the one who gave us the equipment that we used. So he came. was the zonal head of a particular denomination. So he came in, we're having a believers meeting, as I learned from Kenneth Hagin. And so, because he was an elderly minister, I said, sir, do you have something for us? He smiled. You know, the kind of smile like, what is it? He said, let the Holy Spirit take control. The embarrassment was, I had already given him the mic. And he didn't leave the mic. Let the Holy Spirit take control. So I stood there. He stood there. And the Holy Spirit was looking at two of us. Ah! I said, what do I do now? He stood there. So I just said, sir, my microphone. I corrected myself. Ah! So I went to the people who are giving the Holy Spirit the control. Or the Holy Spirit are giving them control. And he stood like that. He was just watching. And he closed his eyes. Because he had been told that the Holy Spirit just grabs people. Will of the service. My glory! I remember one brother like that. He had seen people speak in tongues. In one meeting we had in Addis, he just said, Toby and Sambala, Toby and Sambala. One lady like that. Actually, I said, wait. Then I used to be more radical. I said, go and empty that your mouth. I'll come and have real Holy Ghost. So he said, let the Holy Spirit take control. Because some people have assumed, for example, I got born, not born again, into a white garment church. My grandfather was a white garment prophet. And he raised, I think, about 11 people from the dead. My grandfather. With other things. I almost said it. So I grew up there. And I knew that people would just get up in the service. As I pray. So, as I'm singing. Say, ah! It's because it's most of this in Europe, so I can't say it. Now, I remember having to go back there to teach in 94 at the convention. And I saw a lady who had given me a prophecy. Yes. She was young. I was young. But she used to carry the spirit. You know what I did? If you're not Yoruba, you don't understand what I just said. Now, the truth is this. Some of us have assumed that if people are white garment, they are not born again. It's ignorance. There are several white garment folks that are born again. There are several suit-wearing folks that are not born again. Sean died. Uh-huh. To get that right. Okay? Now, the lady now came, 94, and told me, she was not doing the thing she did before. Before I got born again, she had done it. Now I'm born again, want to do the same thing. She was now rolling. As she rolled towards me, I just did like this, just bah! That's how the spirit left her. I won't do that again today. That was bad. But it was actually a revenge. Because when she gave the prophecy she gave me then, I have to stay in the church for 7 days. So I just say, you come. Interestingly, some people think that's how the things of the spirit work. You just be sitting somewhere doing your thing, you know. Now, the truth is, it doesn't mean that when someone does that, it's not the Spirit of God. That's just the person's knowledge. Not all the time, oh, before you attend another service tomorrow. The first time I was called out to give a prophecy, I was sweating. He said, go on. He said, say what you want to say. He was my friend, though. I'm yielding. You know what was wrong? My background in the white garment church. So sometimes that's what's in people's mind. So, let's see what Jesus taught. Are you there? Very good. Look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. He gave. Now, when you give, what is the response? Receive. He gave authority, so you receive authority. We'll see something in a moment. He gave. Now, giving means you made available to the person. He did not stone them with power. He gave. So, look at what they did to it. They acted. Now, receiving is a verb. It's an action. Receiving is an action. Say with me, receiving is an action. Luke 24. Hallelujah. Let's take verse 49 together. Luke 24. Let's go. And behold, I'll wait for you. Let's go. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, notice the word endued. It's a Greek word, enduo. E-N-D-U-O. E-N-D-U-O. It means to put on or to come into. It's a verb for the recipient. It's a verb of the recipient or for the recipient. So, it's like saying you shall put on power from on high. You shall put on. You shall put on. Now, hold on for this. When it says power from on high, the idea many of us and myself as well, because one of the books I read earlier on was book Power from on High from Charles Finney, Charles G. Finney, and the book helped my prayer life, but the doctrine was not correct. That power from on high means that God is sending something from the sky. No. Now, remember, in the last words of Jesus, before he died, he told his disciples in John 14:2, you know that in this church, in my Father's house, there are what? Many mansions. House there means household. Mansions there mean a place to stay. Or a room. John 14 verse 2. As a younger Christian, we used to think that that mansion was an estate in the spirit realm, in heaven. So that's how a sister purportedly, a very senior, holy, sanctified, purified sister, purportedly died. She came back from the dead, and she said when she got to heaven, she saw her mansion. That mansion was a small, very small place like a shop. Ah. If this is like a house shop, it's bus stop that I will see. She said the house was not plastered, was not painted. Ah. That means it's not bus stop. I will stay right on the street. So she was saying, if she had stopped there, would have believed that. She now said that there was no roof. Roof. Imagine, I mean, that doctrine saying that there are many mansions, that you now have mansions, that the more you do on earth, the bigger your mansion. You are even still selfish in the spirit. So you alone, you have 20 rooms. Are you an octopus? You have your leg here. Your leg. So she said, it now began to rain. Where? Rain where? Even if you enter plane, you will know where rain stops. She said, you not go to heaven, job. But you can't say boldly. And in further study and listening to the word, I said, mansion in a house. Do you have mansion in a house? That's bad grammar. Because the word mansion is a dwelling place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. The word prepare is the word eitomatizo in the Greek, you know it. It's, you can check our book, Baptism of the Holy Ghost, all this is explained there. It's, you know, if right now we can extend the auditorium so that others, we can have more people stay in that extension. But the word prepare a place for you is an internal work. Within the existing auditorium, we now create a space. Okay, let the usher stay here. Let the music department stay here. Let this, that is, I go to prepare a place for you. It's an internal work. Why? Because if you read John 14 much more, he said, my Father dwells where? In me. So Jesus was the Father's house speaking. He was that household. He was that family. So all he was saying is, in my death, burial, and resurrection, I will create a room for you in me. So when he said, I'll go to prepare a place for you, that means in my death, I'll be raised from the dead, and I will go to the right hand of the Father. I've explained that to you before. The right hand of the Father is the descent of Christ into our hearts. The indwelling of the Spirit. That's why in John 14:12, in that day, he said, he that believes on me, the very works that I do shall he do, and greater works, John 14:12, than this, because I go to my Father. Remember? In going to his Father, I say, where I am, there. Now, come, brother. See? Is here? Do you know, no matter how close we are, it's not where I am. Even if I stay behind him, it's not where I am. If I stay here, it's not where I am. For him to be where I am, and myself at the same time, I have to be in him. Go sit down. You get it? So Jesus was talking about being in Christ. Or Christ in you. Who's following what I'm saying here? That's the John 14, 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. And so, in the resurrection, we have the ascension. Where we are seated together, we are in Christ. And Paul explained that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know, verse 17, what is the hope of his calling, verse 18, and what the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness towards one who believe, according to the working of his own mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principalities and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, verse 21, and that which used to come, he has put all things under his feet, verse 22, and gave him all things to the church, his body, verse 23, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I don't like how the verses were like. All in all, he now stopped there. He now said chapter 2, and you know. Is the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you. So when Jesus rose from the dead, what he filled was not the atmosphere. He filled the believer. Hallelujah. So the believer today has the fullness of Christ. Say, I have the fullness of Christ. Now chapter 2 verse 1, please, you could turn there quickly. So you were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 2, who walk according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience, among whom, verse 3, we all had our conversation and time passed in the flesh, means there's a flesh of our mind, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. But God, verse 4, who was rich in mercy, with the great love which he had loved us, he says he did what? He quickened us together with Christ. He raised us up and made us sit together with Christ in the heavens. So that means salvation is sitting in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Is that true? Say, I'm seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. So who dwells in me? Huh? Who dwells in me? Who am I dwelling in? Is that the right hand of the Father? Very good. Now look at John 14. Just a quick study. We've done all these studies before over and over again. John 14, 16. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he, the Father, John 14, 16, may abide with you for how long? Forever. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he sees him not. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? In you. So when you say the Spirit of truth, the word truth there is reality. That means the Spirit of the reality of the promise Jesus just gave. That is, the Holy Spirit brings to reality our identification in Christ. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, brings to reality our identification in Christ. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, again to you. Look at verse 20, John 14. Let's take verse 20 together. At that day, are you aware? And I am in you. So, in that day, is this day? The day of salvation? The day of redemption? Where is the Father? In him. Where is Christ? Where are we? So right now, are we at the right hand of the Father? Say, I am at the right hand of the Father. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. Now pay attention. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you. Lo, I am where? With you always until the end. So, did Jesus depart or he came? Did Jesus depart or he came? So, if they ask you, where is Christ? Where would you say? He's with us. Now, that with us is in us. Right? So, he said, lo, that is, see, I am with you. With you means I am in you. Say, Christ in me. I am at the right hand of the Father. So, Luke 24. Is that right hand of the Father in the heavenlies? Is it? Can we call it on high? Okay, so Luke 24, 49. That's what took us through what we went through. Let's take it together. So where are we? Where are we? Where are we? Where is Christ? Okay? Which is in there? So, Luke 24, 49. Let's take it together. Behold, upon you, but tarry ye in the city till you be. Where is on high? Where is on high? Where is on high? So the power to be endued with is where? Is where we are. Is it clear? So, endued there means take what belongs to you. Take what is where you are. Or take your inheritance. And wear it. Hallelujah. Or go into it. So look at Acts 1:8. Is that clear? Is that clear? Where is the power? Look at Ephesians 1. Let's read another place. Don't let that on high make you look up and see a plane. Okay. Look. Acts. What is it? Okay. Ephesians 1. Now, look at verse 19. The exceeding greatness of his power towards what? According to the working of his, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him. When he set him. Where? Far above. A might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world. And then put all things and gave him to be head over all things to where? The fullness of him. And So the power of Christ in redemption, in his resurrection, is available to who? Everyone that? Ephesians 3:20. Now, unto him that is able to do and abundantly above, at work where? I thought we said the power is in Christ, far above all principality and power. But the believer is seated there. So the power is at work in who? So if he gives an instruction in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Does he mean go and get power? Take advantage of or use the power. Let me see if you are following that. So Jesus' instruction in Acts 1:8. But you shall what? Receive. Now, let me explain what receive is to you. Come again, my friend. This is my Bible now. I just put something on his body. Right? Now, that's not to receive. Stretch your hand. Take this from me. Okay. Take. You see, it's an active word. I stretched it to him. He did what? Let me do another one. I put the Bible here for him. Take it. The power is where we are. Take it. The word receive means to take. It's not accept. Thank you. It means to what? Take. It's an active word. So when you receive power, then the Holy Ghost comes on you. The word Holy Ghost coming on, you know the explanation, means there's an outward demonstration. So the receiving is to take. I have given him the Bible. I put it here at the right hand of the Father. I put it in him. So he will now what? Take it. If he's told that he needs to fast and pray, he will not take it. If he's told that there's a spirit that came from his great grandfather that is calling, he will not take it. If he's going from one deliverance theater to one deliverance clinic, he will not take it. If he's giving bottle of anointing oil, he will never take it. But when he learns his rights and privileges in Christ, he will what? Take it. So, taking is different from accepting. Look at Acts 18. Acts 8. Say receiving is an active word. Acts 8. You will do something. You will do something. So, when Jesus spoke about the power of the Holy Ghost, the recipient is not to accept. The recipient is to act. Look at Acts 8. There are two words used for receiving. One is deakomai. It means to accept or to welcome. It is the way you welcome a minister. Allow him to come in. A minister comes to this auditorium now, we allow him to preach. That's their command. But when he preaches, and we take what he has taught, and act upon it, that is lambano. The second word. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Lambano. And they are both receive. So there's accept, and there's take of, or take from. Look at Acts 8. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that is the word deakomai, they had accepted it. They sent unto them Peter and John. Now watch. That means the preachers preached and they welcomed the message. The same word was used in Acts 2:41. The preachers preach, they welcome the message. Now look at verse 15. Let's take 15 together. Now 15 is lambano. What is lambano again? To what? So look at 15. Who, when they were come, let's take it together, prayed for them that they might take of the Holy Ghost. Where was the Holy Ghost here? In them. So what were they doing? They were taking from what they had received. Who's following that? Okay, so that is the active word to receive. You would take. So there is a taking. There's a taking. Remember one time? Okay, it has happened many times. To get a fellow filled with the Holy Ghost. Person will say, I'm waiting for the Holy Ghost. I said, the Holy Ghost is not the one that will speak. You are the one that will act on the word. You are the one that will act on the word. Holy Spirit, move me now. You will be moved. You are the one that will act. And they shall speak with new tongues. He didn't say, and I shall speak. They shall speak. So it's an active word. You are the one that will do something. So what is that receiving? I just mentioned it. The receiving is the speaking. The receiving is the speaking. Acts 2:1-4. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1-4, they were all in one place in one accord, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to what? As the Holy Spirit gave them what? So, what was their receiving? What was their receiving? What was their receiving? What was their receiving? They spoke. So receiving is an active word. The receiving is to speak. The receiving is to speak. Acts 10. Verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they which of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift. How did they know? Because these folks received. How did they receive? For they heard them what? So how do you receive the gift? You take it. The receiving is to take. How do you take? By speaking. By speaking. By speaking. The speaking is the receiving. Again, where is the Holy Ghost? Where is the Holy Ghost? Very good. So the receiver is the speaker. He takes. Look at Acts 2. What is popularly called the outpouring of the Spirit. He said, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall what? So that means the outpouring is the prophesying. The outpouring is the prophesying. The outpouring is the prophesying. Look at how Peter explained it, Acts 2:33. I'll start from 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Is there anybody like that who is with him there? Anyone like that? Let me see your hand if you are like that. Where are you now? Very good. I've been received of the Father. Who is receiving? Jesus or me? Exactly. Jesus is not the one who receives. You are the one who he said will receive in Acts 1:8. He has shed for this, which you now see and hear. How about he said, Jesus shed it for? Yeah, because where he is, where we are. Hallelujah. So my speaking is a cooperation for his work. He sheds for what people are seeing or what people heard and saw by the believer taking a hold of what belongs to him. To take. So, A believer must know how to receive. That man that I told you of, interestingly, his son became our keyboardist a year after. The man just stood there thinking that receive means to paste on you. No. Receive is your own move. And receiving is speaking. Receiving is speaking. Receiving is speaking. So what believers do, every time you spoke in tongues, all you did was take. Every time you spoke with tongues, you just took. The reason why you are less conscious is because your taking is now a part of you. So you just took. The utterance has been yours from the day you got born again. So every time you spoke with tongues, you just took the utterance. Or you yielded to the Spirit of God within you. And that's all you were doing. So in a Holy Ghost meeting, listen very well, a Holy Ghost meeting, all that is happening is that the believers there take. Nobody is thinking he is not qualified. Nobody is thinking he has unkubus and sukubus. Nobody is thinking that his vessel is not pure yet for the Lord. Everybody is well taught to take. Everybody. So they knew to take. They knew to take. Hallelujah. They knew to take. You know how to take. You know how to take. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:26. When you come together, are we together now? We're in one place. And every one of you has what? Huh? A psalm is spoken. Then has what? Is also spoken. Has a tongue. A tongue is also what? Obviously the revelation is also spoken from what he's saying. And then you have what? The interpretation. So what is prominent in a believer's meeting is that we are all speaking. Say, I always have something to say. Say, I always have something to say. Say, by the Holy Ghost within me, I take and I have something to say. Hallelujah. I always have something to say. Now, quickly, let's go through something. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, we'll just start on that, we'll continue next week. Paul says, now, there are diversities of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. But the same Spirit. The word diversity there is the Greek word diaresis. D-I-A-R-E-S-I-S. It means a part of a whole. A part of a whole. So, the whole is the Spirit. The whole is the Spirit. Or is anybody get one third of Holy Spirit here? No. The whole is the Spirit. The gifts are a part. Part of the Spirit. It says there are diversities of gifts. Now, in the first service, I think I explained what the word gift means. The word gift is from the word charisma. Charisma. Charisma is taken from the word charis. Charis means C-H-A-R-I-S. It means freely given. A gift that is freely given. Now, the word charisma means it is given to you, is now part of you. Almost like it is your own. Hallelujah. So the things of the Spirit are a part of me. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That means every believer has all the gifts. Is that correct? Every believer, say, I have all the gifts. Say, I have all the gifts. It's not drama we're talking about, or singing. Say, I have all the gifts. Look at verse 5. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Verse 6. Diversities of operations, But it's the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That word manifestation, it means for something to be emptied. Nothing held back. That word is for the new birth. Every believer has the manifestation of the Spirit. Say, I have the manifestation of the Spirit. What it means is that nothing is held back from you. I have it. Now, from verse 8 to verse 10, Paul now lists 9 things. 9. He mentions the word of knowledge, word of wisdom. He mentions tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the sign of spirits. He mentions prophecy, gifts of healings, workings of miracles, and gifts of faith. Then in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, all this worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, of the 9, Kenneth Hagin and Howard Carter, 2 respectable theologians, helped us group them into 3 categories. And I liked it. They said the first set of gifts are the utterance gifts. The what? Now, these gifts primarily say something. They are vocal gifts. Under this category, we have tongues. Tongues. Interpretation of tongues and prophecy. Tongues. Interpretation of tongues and prophecy. The utterance gifts. The second category are the revelation gifts. Revelation gifts. They primarily show something. They are informative in nature. They give an information. They disclose something. Revelation gifts. They disclose something. Under this category, or in this category, we have the word of knowledge. Word of knowledge means to say something that has happened or is happening. To say something that has happened or is happening. Then we have the word of wisdom. Insight into the future. Word of wisdom is usually futuristic. Then the last one is discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. It means the ability to see, hear, perceive, recognize spiritual entities, personalities, or events. To see, hear, perceive, recognize spiritual personalities or events. To see, hear, perceive, recognize spiritual personalities or events. The sign of spirit. So let's go over it again. The first set are called what? Mention them. Second set. Mention them. Word of knowledge. The third set are the power gifts. The power gifts. The power gifts deal with nature or natural things. They interfere with the normal course of nature. They alter, restore, or create in nature. They alter, restore, or create in nature. Under that, we have the gift of faith. We have the workings of miracles and the gift of healing. The gift of faith, the workings of miracles, and the gift of healing. The gift of faith, the workings of miracles, and the gift of healing. Now, watch this. The 9 are in some believers. Huh? The 9 are in who? All believers. Very good. Now, pay attention. Now, look at the order of importance. Do you know that the most spectacular are the power gifts? Healing. Miracles. Somebody walks on water. Somebody's hand grows out. Someone's kidney that has been removed goes back there. That is a miracle. Healing. Someone, maybe his kidney is diseased or his stomach is restored. Gift of faith is when you minister faith to the recipient. And then instantaneously he has all it takes to receive a miracle. Like, you lay hands on someone and say, take up your bed and walk. That instruction is the gift of faith. It's the gift of faith. So gifts of faith, workings of miracles, and gifts of healing. Now, they look like the most spectacular. And oh, but look at how Paul classified it. Do you know that when Paul says when we come together, 1 Corinthians 14:26, he does not mention any power gift. It doesn't. It doesn't. Look at Mark 16. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everything he said were the power gifts except tongues. Everything he said. He mentioned casting out devils, healing the sick, taking up serpents. He mentioned doing anything that did not hurt you. Those four had happened to those people before. They had cast out devils before, right? They had healed the sick before. But the only one they had never seen before was tongues. That's why he put the word new tongues. It's the only gift of the Spirit that doesn't have an Old Testament example or a Form Gospel example. It looks like the least spectacular, but hear me, it's the most supernatural. Now, here is Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Quickly turn there, quickly, because we're moving fast. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. It says, God has set some in the church. Put your attention on the verses. Firstly, apostles. Secondly, prophets. After that, teachers. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Now, so the first three are ministry gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, apostle, teacher, prophet, teacher. The last said, that's why I said after that. So a different classification. He now mentions gifts of healings, workings of miracles, which he had said earlier in verse 9 and 10. He mentions diversity of tongues, which he had said in verse 8 to verse 10 before now. Which one now is helps and government? Helps and government are not in any other place in the Bible. There are two words that Paul uses there and doesn't repeat again. There are two words there. Kubernesis in the Greek, K-U-B-E-R-N-E-S-I-S. K-U-B-E-R-N-E-S-I-S. Kubernesis. And the word antilepsis. A-N-T-I-L-E-P-S-I-S. A-N-T-I-L-E-P-S-I-S. Antilepsis. Kubernesis, antilepsis. They mean the same thing. They are put together. It means to help and govern. To help and govern, or direct, or give direction to. Now listen well. It's not talking about ministry of helps, where the usher is ministry of help. No. Pay good attention. Go to verse 30 or 29. It now begins to ask the golden questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are you there? What else did he ask? Of all the gifts of healings. Do all. Now, what did he not repeat when he asked the question? Health and government. What did he replace it with? Interpret. So the health and government there refers to interpretation of tongues. Because interpretation of tongues is to direct, okay, and govern the gift of tongues in the local church. Now look at verse 31. Verse 31. So hold on please. So helps and government there is what? Is what? Look at verse 31. Covet. Earnestly. Now hold on though. Is he? What is he talking about? He's talking about when we come together. Right? In church meetings. It says, covet earnestly what? Covet earnestly what? What's the best gift? Verse 13, verse 1. Though I what? So it waits. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after. Desire. But rather that you may what? Prophesy. So, the best gifts when believers come together are the utterance gifts. You notice that the utterance gifts, tongue interpretation, are not primarily for the unbeliever. They are for the believer. So, the best gifts when we come together are the utterance gifts. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Convert to prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:39. So when we come together, the utterance gifts, then the revelation gifts, then the power gifts. The unbeliever or the baby Christian is more excited at the power gifts because the power gift deals with the senses. But the man who is more mature is particular about the utterance gifts. So, when we take the gospel to the unsaved, what are the best gifts? What are the best gifts? When we come to the church, what are the best gifts? So, best gifts is relative to who you are talking to. Who's following what I'm saying? So, a believer's meeting or a Holy Ghost meeting is where the utterance gifts are in primary demonstration. An example is the book of Acts, Acts 2, 1-4. They were all, I close here, they were all in one place in one accord. And they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, when believers come together again, what are the primary gifts in demonstration? Utterance. Do power gifts edify? Do they build up the church? No. They heal the sick. They raise the dead. They cast out demons. But they don't edify. Do the utterance gifts edify? Yes. 1 Corinthians 14:3 and 4. I speak to the church, edification, comfort, exhortation. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself. So, in a Holy Ghost meeting, the primary gift in demonstration are the utterance gifts. Then the revelation gifts. And definitely, more often than not, it leads us to the power gifts. In Holy Ghost meetings, you are stirred up to serve God. You are stirred up to function in the things of the Spirit. One major trait of a Holy Ghost meeting, it burns the fire of ministry in your heart. It stirs up that fire for ministry. And the service of the Lord, the study of the Word, the preaching and teaching of the Word, it does that whole lot. And we believe God that in these meetings, as we have started, we just build up the momentum gradually. We have everyone walking in the things of the Spirit. We believe God that as we proceed further, and this is my prayer, this is what I desire, that everybody in the Saints Community Church, whether in Lagos or outside Lagos, will walk in all the nine gifts of the Spirit. That these meetings go further. That we walk in the light of these things. We'll see them. Glory to God. But the starting point is what? The utterance gifts. The utterance gifts seems to be our doorway to revelation gifts. And definitely to the power gifts. Hallelujah. 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 Say, I yield myself to the Spirit of God in this meeting. In this meeting. In this meeting. In this meeting. The tongues are mine. Interpretation of tongues are mine. Prophecy is mine. Word of knowledge is mine. The word of wisdom is mine. The sign of spirits is mine. Workings of miracles are mine. The gifts of healing are mine. The gifts of faith are mine. I yield myself to these things because I'm useful for the Lord and I walk in the light of His Word. In these meetings, I participate. I participate. I don't just look around. I have things to offer. I have things to receive. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen.